A reading from Luke chapter 7. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus, answering him, said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors, one who owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. "Now which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then, turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Will God hear my prayer? Will he grant me what I ask? These are questions that might naturally arise in anyone with a modicum of self-awareness as he prays. When we gather for the divine service, we confess that because of our sin, we deserve nothing from God but temporal and eternal punishment. And rightly so. God's word teaches us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Apostle John writes, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." And note that John here writes, "have." He's speaking of a present tense reality. The deception of what he writes is in saying at any given moment, "I have no sin." Will God hear my prayer? That this is not an idle question for a sinner is clear from the prophet Isaiah. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save," he writes, "or his ear dull that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Strong words here from Isaiah. Terrifying words. Isaiah tells Israel that because of their sins, the Lord does not hear them. That would seem to settle it. Seeing that I too am a sinner, God will not hear my prayer. Except the Lord Jesus, the Holy Son of God, with whom his Father is well pleased, has given you to pray, "Forgive us our trespasses." Martin Luther gets right to the point of this when he writes in his small catechism, "We pray in this petition that our Father in heaven would not look at our sins or deny our prayer because of them." The Father has every right to deny them, but we pray that he would not. Luther continues, "We are neither worthy of the things for which we pray, nor have we deserved them." This is most certainly true. "But we ask that he would give them all to us by grace, for we daily sin much and surely deserve nothing but punishment." Because Jesus has given you to pray, "Forgive us our trespasses." Because by his holy precious blood and innocent suffering and death, he opened the way for sinners to approach the Father. Because by his self-sacrifice, he has reconciled the conflict between God's perfect righteousness and his love. Because of these things, you can pray this petition confident that God will forgive your sins and will hear your prayer. It's not that he says, "I understand your weakness. It's okay, go ahead. I'll overlook it this time." That sin, your sin, deserves death. And his righteousness prevents him from simply shrugging it off. So he exacted the punishment of death for your sin, exacted it from his Son as your substitute. Your sin has been punished. Your debt has been paid in full. Your transgression will not be held against you because the Father has held it against Jesus on the cross. As Jesus said, "It is finished." When you pray, "Forgive us our trespasses," you can be certain that your Father in heaven does exactly that, forgives you your sins, and forgives the sins of those with whom and for whom you are praying. Remember, Jesus puts the word "us" and "our" in your mouth in this prayer. It's not just about you. But when you pray, your prayer is an intercession for others as well, that God's name would be hallowed, his kingdom would come, and his will be done by them and for them, along with you. That with you, they would receive his gifts each day with thanksgiving, would be forgiven, preserved in temptation, and finally delivered from all the evil with which the evil one attacks and afflicts. "Forgive us our trespasses," Jesus teaches us to pray, giving us confidence that God will hear our prayer and in mercy and grace grant us forgiveness and all of the other things for which he has instructed us to pray. But then Jesus teaches us to pray as well, "as we forgive those who trespass against us." With these words, all confidence might well go out the window. Forgiving doesn't come naturally to us. Remembering what others have done to us, holding on to the hurt and nursing what we perceive as righteous anger comes all too easily. Should anyone try to call us on it, we're likely to respond, "But you don't understand. You don't know what he did to me. If you did, he would never ask me to forgive him. The truth is that you have neither the desire nor the ability in yourself to forgive others their trespasses as God forgives you yours. And Jesus' parable of the unmerciful servant tells you, tells us all, what we deserve as a result: unending imprisonment and suffering. Thus, the petition, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us," seems dangerous to pray. Our text this evening from St. Luke, however, gives us another take on these concluding words. It was because the woman was a sinner, had been forgiven much, Jesus says, that she responded in such a heartfelt and overwhelming way. Far from being a condition or cause of her being forgiven, her loving response to forgiveness was a sign of that forgiveness which she had received. When Jesus says to her, "Your faith has saved you, go in peace," his words confirm the truth that God had already counted her faith to her as righteousness. It is much the same, Luther contends, when you forgive those who trespass against you. "If you forgive them," he writes, "you have this comfort and assurance that you are forgiven in heaven. This is not because of your forgiving, for God forgives freely and without condition, out of pure grace, because he has so promised, as the gospel teaches." Luther continues, "But Jesus includes this phrase, 'as we forgive those who trespass against us,' in order that he may establish forgiveness, that is, our forgiving others, as a confirmation and assurance, as a sign alongside of the promise. When we forgive others, it is a tangible evidence that God has forgiven us. Otherwise, we would not forgive." Refusing to forgive others is a sign that one wants to live not from the gospel, but under the law. In his letter to the Galatians, St. Paul teaches that it is impossible to rely on the law for your status before God, and also, at the same time, to receive the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Your status before God, he tells us, is either according to faith in God's promises, which he credits to you as righteousness, or according to obedience to the law, which you have most certainly failed to obey. That's why your forgiving others, or refusing to forgive them, becomes a sign. It is an indication of whether you have received God's mercy and grace and live in its promises, or have chosen to live under the demands of the law, where there is no forgiving or being forgiven. God's mercy in the full and free forgiveness of all your sins for Jesus' sake, and this alone, has the power to move you to fully and freely forgive those who have trespassed against you. Your forgiving and gladly doing good to those who have sinned against you is a merciful and faith-filled response to God's gracious forgiveness, and thus a sign that you have been forgiven. For with the measure with which it has been measured to you, you also are measuring mercy and grace to others. So Jesus teaches us to pray in this petition, "Our Father, Do not look at our sins or deny our prayers because of them. We know that we are neither worthy of the things for which we pray, nor have we deserved them. For we daily sin much and surely deserve nothing but punishment. But you pray that you would grant us all for which we pray by grace, and by that grace would lead us to sincerely forgive and gladly do good to those who sin against us. The Lord, in his mercy, grant this to us all. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting.